Reading is from John chapter 21. At this point, Christ has appeared to the disciples twice after his resurrection. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. Did you bring your fishing poles? I think that'll work. How long before that falls over? Simon said he was going fishing. Is daytime fishing good for you? Now, here's a question, because you might want to be able to justify your time going fishing. So according to the Harvard Medical School, outdoor time can be very good for you. And of course, fishing is one of the great outdoor sports. Sunlight hitting the skin, I quote Harvard, sunlight hitting the skin begins a process that leads to the creation and activation of vitamin D. Studies suggest that this vitamin helps fight certain conditions from osteoporosis to depression and a heart attack. Less time in front of the television and computer and more time walking and doing other things that put the body in motion. So all those health benefits just by going fishing. Continuing, Harvard Medical School report, light tends to elevate people's mood, and there's usually more light available outside than in. Physical activity has been shown to help people relax and cheer up. So if being outside replaces inactive pursuits with active ones, it might also mean more smiles. Does everyone have a smile this morning? And that's because you were outside in order to get here today. Amen? So children with ADHD seem to focus better after being outdoors. It might be a stretch to say that it applies to adults also, but if you have trouble concentrating, outdoor activity may help. In one study, people recovering from spinal surgery experienced less pain and stress and took fewer pain medications when they were exposed to natural light. To summarize the possible benefits then of being outdoors, we get more vitamin D, we get more natural light, which may help to fight osteoporosis, depression, and heart attacks. Being outdoors offers opportunities for exercise, elevates our mood, makes us smile, and may improve our concentration and our healing. So if you start to fall asleep this morning, maybe you could just go outside for a minute and come back in, take a deep breath of air, and you'll be okay. Now, there are many ways to go fishing. Cormorant fishing at Dali Arhai in Yunnan is one of those. Back in 2012, here's a picture of me at Dali Arhai. You can barely see me there. I'm kind of hiding. Right down in here is one of these boats that this guy is using. And now, I didn't get a picture of these guys fishing because they were getting bad publicity, so they didn't let them do it while we were there, because some people were saying, well, this is not very nice to the bird. What they do is, a cormorant is a natural fisher. They will go down into the water and swim under the water and get the biggest fish that they can get. That's their goal, which is good for the fishermen. But the fisherman ties a little rope around the neck, not in such a way that it really hurts the bird, but they can't swallow the fish. And so the bird comes up, and the fisherman takes the fish and puts it in the bottom of the boat and reaches into a special little compartment he has, where he has some smaller or cut up pieces of fish, and gives the cormorant his reward. It's a happy situation for the cormorant and the fisherman. And so this long pole that you see, if you can see him holding that, that is actually where the birds come in and land. And he may have three or four on each side of his pole. And so, you know, it's kind of, I think they actually kind of like it. But I didn't get to see them fish, but I did get to meet the guys that do the fishing, and I did get to go out in their boat. Annually, 49 million Americans fish. 65% of those are male, 35% are female. Many of Jesus' followers had been fishermen, as you well know, and while awaiting his promise, they fished. Jesus had been telling them, as is recorded in the book of John in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, especially 14, 15, and 16, that he was going to leave and he was going to send the Spirit to them, and that unless he left, that he couldn't send the Spirit to them, and that it was his benefit, to their benefit, because when he sent the Spirit, it would guide them into all truth. It would cause them to remember all that he had spoken. And so they were looking forward to, although they didn't truly at this point understand all of this, they were looking forward to what might happen next. He had been predicting his death, burial, and resurrection, as we studied last week, and they were hearing it but not wanting to accept it, and now they had seen it. They had seen his death. They had seen his burial. They had seen him alive after he was dead, and he had visited them, and this was one of those visits after they had already seen him alive from the dead. But this interim period, you know, of this waiting of what to do next, and so they went back to the thing that was familiar to them, a thing that might bring them some smiles and some vitamin D, might improve their mood. They had just been through the most tragic experience of their entire life, right? And so it maybe sometimes it's good just to get out and get away and spend some time and think. That's why people fast and pray, you know. One morning I tried to fast. I said, I'm just going to fast until dinner time, you know. And actually, I got more work done that day than I had any other day, you know, just because I was focused and maybe I was just, come on, dinner time, you know. I don't know, but, you know, maybe that was not to get as much as done as I can because 5 o'clock's coming, you know, and I can, even though we normally eat at 6 or 7, maybe 5 o'clock's a good time today, you know. So John 21, 2 through 3, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat and that night caught nothing. That's my typical fishing story. So, of course, they weren't fishing with cormorants, and this is the kind of boat that they probably would have used. And those other things there are reference to size. It's not quite as large as a city bus with the diesel engine in the back. And it's larger than a crossover SUV. And it's almost as tall as a man. And I wonder, when I looked at that picture, I wonder, is that today's man or is that day's man? Because that day's man was a whole lot shorter. But nevertheless, you get the idea. And they were usually fishing with nets. Although one time Peter just reached in and got a fish with some coins in his mouth. Earlier, Jesus had allowed Satan to sift Peter, knowing it would refine him as fire refines gold. In Luke chapter 22, 31 through 34, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied 3 times that you know me. So I believe Peter was willing to go to prison and to death. I know he drew his sword. I know he cut off a man's ear. And I know he must have been entirely perplexed when Jesus healed that ear and told him to put his sword away. Well, there were 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, and during that time he popped in and out among the disciples. In Acts chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, Luke writes, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So that was their buffer time. That was going to be their time when he would pop in and out among them before he ascended to the Father and then delivered the promise on the day of Pentecost. So back in John 21, during one of those 40 days, we have this scenario. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way: Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, as we've read before, they were out there fishing. And they said to him, "We will also come with you." And they got in the boat with Peter. And when the day was now breaking, so they'd fished all night, they had caught no fishes, as the old song goes. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So again, one of these times when his appearance was somehow shrouded from them, but his actions spoke louder than his appearance. So a miracle's going to happen. He knows where the fish are. Is it just a lucky guess? No, it's Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. How I have prayed from time to time while fishing, sitting on the edge of a pond or on a dock and waiting, and, well, maybe if I cast on the other side. Never worked for me. It seems like I need to get with somebody that knows how to fish, and maybe they can show me. I've caught a few fish in my life, but I usually get skunked. And these guys knew this was a miracle. They knew that there shouldn't be any more fish on the other side of the boat than were on this side of the boat. But sure enough, there they were, and they understood. Not only that the fact that they were there and hadn't been here, but the number was also a miraculous situation. The disciple John knew the shepherd's voice. He knew the shepherd's works. And so the disciple John said, "Hey, that's the Lord." And so when Peter heard that, he jumped in, he swam, he ran to Jesus. And so we often find John speaking of himself, or maybe a scribe who put this in here, as the one who Jesus loved, or the one who leaned on Jesus at the supper. And then at the end of the book, it tells us this is the guy who wrote this book. John 21, 7 through 8, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish." So sometimes they would use multiple boats and lay out the nets. It almost seems like in this case they just had one. And it's kind of interesting. We might wonder where they got this boat, because we know that in the past they left all their stuff behind and followed Jesus. So I'm guessing they went back and borrowed somebody's boat. Well, they were going to eat some of their fish, and they were going to eat some of their miracle fish, some of the fish that he had already cooked and some of the miracle fish that they had caught. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. I guess that's another miracle. And so Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And I kind of don't think that Zippo lighter was there. I don't think a cricket was there. You know, when the Lord wants fire, boom, there's fire. So he cooked them some fish, and he let them catch some fish, and, you know, they brought some of theirs and some of his, and they ate. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." So Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, if you notice the box I put around the fire, there's a reason for that. This isn't the first time a, quote, charcoal fire is mentioned in the book of John. So please keep that in mind and remember that when you see the red box I put around the fire. He would ask Peter three times, "Do you love me?" The first two times he would ask him using the word that we call agape, or the love of God, like a selfless love. The third time, Jesus would just kind of give in to Peter's answer and say, "Do you brotherly love me?" Because the first two times he's using something like agapes, do you love me with the love of God? And Peter would answer, "Oh, I brotherly love you." And Jesus would say, "Do you love me with the love of God?" He'd say, "Oh, I brotherly love you." And then finally, the third time, Jesus says, "Do you brotherly love me?" And Peter said, "I brotherly love you. You know I brotherly love you." And so Peter was in that growing process, wasn't he? Even then, he had to grow from Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, philos, friendship, love, adelphos in Greek, brother. He had to go from that kind of love to an agape love, and I know that eventually he did. But it's a process for him, and it's a process for us. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agape love me more than these?" Simon, son of John, do you agape love me more than these? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I brotherly love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." And it reminds me of another charcoal fire back in John 18, 17 through 18, then the slave girl. Remember Jesus' prediction in Luke that we read that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crows? And here it is in John 18, then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" Well, what's this scenario? This is Jesus on trial. This is Peter standing outside at another charcoal fire, warming his hands, so to speak, at the enemy's fire, and denying that he knows Jesus Christ. "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Do you think there could possibly be, and I don't want to speculate too much, could there possibly be a reason that Jesus made a charcoal fire on the beach that morning? I think maybe there's a correlation. It's a little reminder to Peter of him standing, warming his hand at the enemy's fire and denying Jesus three times. John 21:16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I brotherly love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." John 18:25 through 27, now Simon was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Immediately a rooster crowed. How would Jesus know all that? He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. John 21:17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you brotherly love me?" This time he just, brotherly love me. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you brotherly love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I brotherly love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." I believe that before it was all over, Peter would agape love him, and we should too. Maybe fasting and fishing both help to focus the mind. And Peter certainly had a lot to process. You could go back to the day that Jesus preached from Peter's boat. And then he rewarded them with a great haul of fish, which Peter immediately recognized was a miracle, and fell down in the boat and said, "Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man." And so Peter was processing that. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, 21 through 23, when Peter had made the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, "Upon this rock of truth, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And then he starts telling them, "I'm going to go up and be crucified." And Peter's saying, "No, you're not." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And Peter had to process all of that because the Lord had called him the devil. Ouch. He had a lot to process. Back in John chapter 2, Jesus had predicted his death. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again in 3 days. And after it happened, they began to remember and understand. Peter had a lot to process. He said, I'm the good shepherd. And now he remembers that, I think, when Jesus is saying, shepherd my sheep. But Jesus had already told him that Jesus is the good shepherd, the one that lays down his life, the one that has the agape love, not just the brotherly love, lays down his life so he may take it up again so that those sheep can have eternal salvation. In John chapter 18, Peter could still be processing the day that he pulled a sword. So you're not arresting my Lord. I'll take your ear for that. And Jesus just fixed the ear. Just put your sword away. He must have still been processing that while he was out there fishing. Peter had been sifted and had now turned again. He was stronger. His love had been deepened. Peter had learned how to let Jesus lead. Now he could strengthen others too. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus was on that shore that morning to make sure Peter turned again, to make sure Peter was ready to strengthen his brothers, to make sure that Peter remembered that charcoal fire and that sword and all of those things that had happened, and to make sure that Peter would feed those lambs and feed those sheep and tend those lambs and shepherd those sheep, because he was going to make him one of the leaders among them. It would be his words that we read in Acts chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost had come. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Three denials, three declarations of love. And later when Peter writes and gives advice to those Christians who are scattered abroad, he writes as one who had been tested by fire, amen? Peter had been sifted, and Peter had returned. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, he writes to other Christians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We here today who have been baptized into Christ are being protected by the power of God. He is keeping our souls if we stay faithful to Him. Whether we live today or whether we die today, if we stay faithful to Him, He's protecting us and keeping our souls, and we will see salvation eternal when the time comes. Peter encourages Christians, for Christians' souls' sake, endure the testing, endure the fire. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means when He comes again. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. There's a reason to be steadfast and immovable, a reason to be faithful to the end, no matter what happens along the way. He says in 1 Peter 2:21 through 25, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return." Peter saw all of that. He witnessed all of that. He tried to prevent it, and Jesus wouldn't let him. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Peter had seen this happen. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The one who leads us, the one who guides us, the one who guards us, is the one who gave his life on the cross for us. And he said, "It is finished." And when it was finished, then he lived again. And now he lives eternally to save those who will come to him. 1 Peter 3:21 through 22, corresponding to that, and that the that there is the flood of Noah, where the world was cleansed by water and eight were saved in the ark. And corresponding to that, baptism, immersion, burial underwater, now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. All those who mocked him, all those who ridiculed him, all those who scorned him, those who pierced him, we will all bow before him one day. Annually, 49 million Americans fish. Many of Jesus' followers had been fishermen, and while awaiting his promise, they fished. But you know, part of the promise is for us too, amen? Does it not say in Peter's own words in Acts 2, 39 through 41, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Not a promise that we would be empowered by the miraculous empowering of the Spirit, but a promise that we could be indwelled by the Spirit of God when we were washed, justified, sanctified, cleansed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. God calls you today through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls you to come to him and to stay with him and to be with him for eternity. And Luke writes that Peter, with many other words, solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." These people had already believed. They had already repented. They had not yet been baptized. And they are not yet saved. And Peter says, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, immersed, buried in the water. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And not an infant among them, and not a small child among them, but only for the ones who could hear the message, believe the message, understand the message, repent of their sins, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Going fishing is a good way to relax. It's a good way to sort things out. It's a good way to process good and bad things that have happened in our life. And we should always take that time to put our minds on Jesus, whether it's by fishing or whatever it is that we find to do, to just take some special time and think and react appropriately. If there's anything we can do for you this morning to help you get closer to God, to reaffirm your relationship with God, to become a child of God in baptism into him for the forgiveness of sins, baptism into Jesus, we offer you that opportunity. Dan's going to lead a song, and we invite you to to stand and also come up if you want to as Dan leads this song.